We're going to try to have a concise service today because there is a reason. We've got a lot of stuff to do after the service. It's required by the conference. But in spite of that, we're still going to try to understand and go up another notch in our level of understanding. And that's why we go into the Greek words once in a while. And people say, why all this stuff all the time? Because of the old adage, you teach, you give somebody a fish, you fed them for a day, if you teach them how to fish. So we're trying to teach you guys how to fish so that you can take care of yourselves, whether or not there's a person standing in this pulpit that you'll better understand, that you won't just stand there and say, yeah, our preacher told us this, but rather, I know this because I am understanding and gaining. We're going to talk a little bit about faith. I know I'm big on grace, and we'll come back around to that, I'm sure, before this is over with. But the word, Greek word is you can look it up. It's faith. It's pistis, pistio, pistio. There's different variations of verbs and adverbs. But the primary meaning of this is to have a firm persuasion. And then, you know, it's like the root meaning is to be firmly persuaded of something. Then it goes on, because you are firmly persuaded, it has the idea of trust, which is the way it's used. We trust this, but we trust it, why? Because we are firmly persuaded of this. Romans 10, verse 17. Remember, the root meaning of pistuo, or faith, is firmly persuaded, firm persuasion. And that is absolutely consistent. I love it when God's consistent. Gee, you'd think he's really smart or something, wouldn't you? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So firm persuasion comes by hearing. So we are persuaded because of what we hear, and what we hear is the word of Christ. It's consistent. A lot of times people think that faith is faith, believe, and all those words that can be translated out of that Greek meaning is just kind of, well, we just assume it's true, or just, no, it is an absolute firm persuasion based on the knowledge and information that we have heard, that we have come to understand. There's a lot of things that bother me in the book of Revelation, and I've mentioned this before. But one of them is, it's at the end of every church that's talked to, chapter 2 through chapter 3, the book of Revelation, seven different churches are mentioned, and every time at the end of those talking to's to those churches, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Now, what makes me nervous is, when you have to admonish a church, he who has an ear, let him hear, that means there's people in the church, every one of those churches, who cannot hear the word of Christ, who cannot hear the word of God, who cannot hear what the Spirit is saying. And he's telling the ones, if you can hear, pay close attention. If you can just hear a little bit, pay just as much attention to this as you possibly can, because there are people in the congregation of every one of those churches that cannot, does not, or refuses to hear the word of God. And if they can't hear the word of the Spirit or the word of God, they cannot be firmly persuaded. And we are to be firmly persuaded, or to absolutely trust in what we are told. Mark that. That's a book of Romans. We're going to come back there. In Thessalonians chapter 2, Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 12, it starts off talking about the Antichrist. And that's the context, but we're going to get all the way down to 12 is where we're wanting. But I want to put this in context because I pound that so much. And you know what restrains him, the Antichrist. You know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And that is, the one whose coming is accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So the context is talking about belief and trust, but while we're on the subject of the Antichrist, might as well throw this out there. People call me up at different times, day and night, and say, "Do you think the Antichrist is?" And I've heard everybody from Henry Kissinger to Richard Nixon to John F. Kennedy. You know, just pick a name. Anybody that's famous has been trotted out to me as the person for Antichrist. And one of the big debates that's going on all the time is, do you think he's alive right now? Well, this is my learned opinion. There is always somebody who's in the works, in the wings, waiting to be turned into Antichrist. There's always somebody. It's not just, this is a particular person. And the reason I say that is based on this. We don't know when Christ is coming back. Jesus said, the Father knows when the kingdom and it's going to be set up. I don't know. It's none of your business. I don't know. He don't know. God's the only one that knows. The angel doesn't know. How does Satan know? And it doesn't say that this is a direct descendant of Satan. It just says that this is a man who will become the Antichrist. So at all times, I would say that Satan has to have somebody waiting in the wings. You know, we got a 60-year-old, we got a 65-year-old, we got a 55-year-old, we got a 50, 40, 30. We got a teenager down there. We got some kid who's 15 getting ready to start rebellion. We'll start grooming him so that whenever this all comes down and he who is restrained is taken out of the way, I can jump on the best selection I've got, this is Satan talking, jump on the best one and use him to become the Antichrist. So I'm guessing that there's always somebody out there, and that's why so many people say, do you think it's that person? You think it's that person? You don't know, don't much care, but we do know that the spirit of Antichrist is already active and has been since the time of Christ. That's the one we need to really be concerned about. When it happens, we will know that that's the guy. But until then, don't worry about it. But we will know when it happens. Anyway, 11 and 12 is the verses we want to focus on. For this reason, God will send upon them deluding influence, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, it's already active, that they might trust what is false. Why are they trusting what's false? In order that they may be judged. And who is going to be judged? They who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Who's to be judged? Those who did not believe. That's did not believe. We have this trust in the truth, and who took pleasure in wickedness. They did not believe in the truth. And the King James says they did not believe in the love of the truth. But the idea is they're going along and they say, I don't accept the truth that's revealed to me about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. None come to the Father but through Him. And they say, I don't accept this truth. I refuse that. And because of that refuting, they are going to end up being judged because they don't trust the truth. They are not firmly persuaded about what they have heard about Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's easy for them to believe the false things that's coming their way, because God says, okay, if you don't want to believe what I've got to tell you, believe what this guy's got to tell you. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. You trust in that, but whenever it all comes right down, you're going to say, well, gee. And he's going to say, I tried to firmly persuade you that this was the truth, and you chose to reject it because you preferred the wickedness that this other guy offered you. You preferred the wickedness. Therefore, God lets them firmly believe the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I would like to go back to Romans again, chapter 4, verse 22 and 21. Let me change that. Chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Yet with the respect, he's talking about Abraham. With respect to the promise of God, that's Abraham, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he promised, he was able to perform. The King James brings it out a little better, but the idea, we're going beyond the faith. You go back. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't the promise that he believed in, but he believed in he was able to perform. God himself was able to perform what he promised. So Abraham put his faith, it wasn't founded on the promise, it was founded on who made that promise. And he's saying, I trust God. God made a promise, therefore I trust in the promise because this God has firmly persuaded me. And when it says he grew strong in faith, it means as time passed, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As he communicated, as he talked to God through the book of Genesis and had encounters with him, he became more firmly and firmly committed to the idea that this God does not lie. Now, the emphasis in the Old Testament is on faith because God spends the first 2,000 or 3,000 years in recorded history trying to get one idea. He is trustworthy. What he says he will do, what he says he will perform, and he can be trusted with everything you've got. So the emphasis is on faith. So Abraham was standing there going, here's the promise, but man, I can tell you all sorts of promises. But it's the one who made the promise that he had the faith in. And because God could do it, he was fully assured about God keeping the promise because he knew his God could do it. Now, I said all that to get around to this point. Therefore, if you're a Christian, you need to do what it tells you in the book of Revelation. If you've got an ear, pay real close attention, really hear what the Spirit is saying. The first thing, if you're going to have strong faith, any faith, is you need to know your God. Does the God you pray to, and you can ask this of any religion whatsoever, Taoist, Buddhist, Hinduist, people that pray to the great mushroom or the great arcal seizure or whatever it is that you pray to, do you know your God and do you know that he can be fully trusted? There are lots of religions who will tell you you cannot trust the gods. You cannot trust them. Christianity is the one that says you can fully trust this God, and as we read and study and hear the Word of God proclaimed to us, it should always cause us to be more fully persuaded that He is able, that He is totally trustworthy, that we can trust in, that we can rest in what whatever He has told us. So if we know our God, really know him, and as time passes, know him better and better and better, and become more firmly persuaded that what he says he will do, that he is that type of God, then if you have a word from God, if you have a promise from God, you can fully trust that he will accomplish those things that he told you he will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Here is the shocking statement for the day. If you know your God, and you're firmly persuaded that he does not lie, and you have a word from your God, and you have a promise from your God, then based on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, circumstances be damned. And I mean that. Circumstances be accursed. Circumstances be anathema. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. God, whom I am fully persuaded in, has made this promise, has given me this word. Therefore, no matter what I see around me, I'm going to stand on that because I am thoroughly persuaded that He is going to accomplish this. And I don't care what it looks like happening around me. Now that's the hard part. Is it easy to walk this way? Absolutely not. Noah, minding his own business, God comes and says, "You found grace in my sight," and the man spends the next 120 years, give or take a few days, at hard labor. Because God said, "I am telling you something, and this is a promise, you can write it down. There's going to be a flood, and everybody and everything is going to be wiped off this earth, except you and yours and the ones that I send of the animals to get on that boat. You need to get to building." The promise was, the flood is coming. I am persuaded that God is able to do that. I am persuaded that it's going to happen. It doesn't matter that it's never rained before. It doesn't matter that there has never been a flood before on the face of this earth. My God has told me, and He spent the next 20 years of hard labor. Was it easy for Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And his God said, "Abraham, get up and leave your home. Get up and leave your family. Get up and go to the place that I tell you." And it took him several years to get over to the place. And then God continually leads and talks and gives him information. But this man was so firmly persuaded that his God had talked to him and he was trustworthy, and the promises of God were totally trustworthy, that he got up and packed up everything that he could and had and headed off. And eventually, God blessed him. But that's a long way to walk from Ur of the Chaldees all the way up through the Mesopotamian, the Fertile Crescent, and down the other side to present-day Israel, and still not have a plot of land to call your own. Living in a tent, his kids lived in tents, and yet he said, "I am thoroughly persuaded that my God has given me a promise and it will happen, and the promise is I'm going to have a son with Sarah." Heck with the circumstances. God does not lie. And so God's building this repertoire of information so that he can point to them. Is it easy to walk by faith and not by sight? Ask Joseph. He's sitting on top of the world. "Hey, Daddy gave me a brand new robe. Daddy gave me, and it's got stripes all over it. My daddy likes me. I'm going to go out there and tell him this dream that God just gave me. I'm blessed of God. I'm blessed of my dad. Things are great. And in the dream, everybody bows down to me." Woo-hoo! Why aren't they happy? He was thoroughly and firmly persuaded in his God. He was thoroughly persuaded in the word and the promise that God had given to him. Even though he did not understand what this all meant, he just knew that he was blessed and that his family someday would literally bow down in front of him. He gets threatened with murder. He gets thrown into a well. He's looking up and he says, "God says my family's going to bow down to me." He gets sold off as a slave. "God says my family will bow down to me." He gets betrayed. He gets thrown in prison. He gets forgotten about. "God says my family is going to bow down to me," and the heck with these circumstances. From living in a well to living well, the next step is he's the ruler of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself in all manners. And eventually, the whole family comes and bows down to him. Cha-ching! It happened. Was it a pleasant journey? No! But it was a journey he made because God said, "My family's going to bow down to me." Now, family, God's never told me that. So you guys are all safe over there. But there are promises that are given to us. Now let me read to you out of Hebrews chapter 11. Please. Hebrews chapter 11. We know that this is the chapter of faith, and it keeps going on. He talks about all these people. And some of them have really quick and good results, but most of them are given a situation, are given a promise from the God they trust, and then they spend several years bumbling around, knocking into things and getting in trouble, and finally it comes down to verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned and they were sawn in two, and they were tempted and they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom this world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what is promised. But God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect, or they should not be brought to total fruition, total maturity. The point is it's not always a pleasant journey. But whatever God says is a fact. And you are to be firmly persuaded before you jump onto it and then say, I trust my God. He has made certain promises to me, certain promises in the Scriptures, maybe certain promises to you personally. God has made promises to me, and I know this to be a fact. I don't have to try to manipulate the circumstances to cause it to come about. It will come about. Anytime you start trying to manipulate something that God's told you is going to happen, you're just going to cause nothing except grief to yourself. So don't go that way. Just always stand on this. God told me, God promised me, He does not lie, I trust Him. Therefore, this is going to happen no matter what the circumstances come your way. Know that this is true, that this is something that's going to happen in your life. But the important part of that whole thing wasn't the discouraging words about how much trouble everybody got into, but it's that one phrase in there where it says, all these gained approval through their faith, but they did not receive promise. But listen to what it says. Because God has provided something better for you. He didn't provide the same thing for you. He has provided you guys something better. Not the blood of bulls and goats. Not this kind of destitute thing. But God has provided something better for us. That is a promise. Even though it looks like you're going down the tubes and it looks like you're going to be moving into a hole in the ground or to a cave, it doesn't matter. Stand your ground and say, these are merely circumstances. The truth of the matter is God has promised better things to me. Right there it is, chapter 11, verse 40, because God has provided something better for us. You can stand on that. There is something better for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We're getting to the grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not the results of works that anyone should boast. The better for us is not that we just have to grit our teeth always and stand there in faith, but by that faith which we have got, by that firm persuasion about our God, His promises and His words, and by reading everything that happened in the Old Testament, all that list of people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, all those things that's going on, we become firmly persuaded that it's going to happen something better for us. And the better is not just hanging on by faith, but through that faith comes this grace. It's always through that faith comes this grace. And that grace is blessing, and it's going to come to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Get what it says before that. In order that He, in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His graces and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So if you want to know what saves you, it's that grace through faith. It's like Abraham said, it's not just the words of the promise, it's the God that made the words of the promise that I trust in, therefore I know these words are true. It's not that I have to have enough faith. It's I have got faith and the grace is coming from the God whom I'm surely and completely convinced that He will do what He says because He has never been found slacking in all the thousands of years of recorded history concerning anything He said. It is by grace that we're saved. It's something better and there's blessings and promises given to us that's to us because we are the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the root of this saved by grace through faith, it's all a gift. He doesn't want us to think that we're the ones running around pulling this off. I've heard preachers say, I believe God and I made God give me that new car. By my faith I stood up and I made God heal my friends or myself. I made God put money in my bank account. That reminds me of the little Banny Roosters used to live behind our house. The neighbor kept Banny Roosters there in Noble. Loved to hear the little things crow early in the morning. I was far enough away, it wasn't that annoying. Actually enjoyed it. But you see little Banny Roosters and they just... Now, I mean, oh, if you could talk. Well, why are you strutting? I'm strutting because when I crow, I make that sun rise up every morning. That sun obeys me because whenever I get tired, that sun knows it's better going down. And when I'm rested up, I get up and I tell it, wake up! And that sun comes up. We are not to be like little Banny Roosters. We're to really understand what's going on. The rooster should be saying, I'm proud because I got a privilege. God lets me announce to the whole world that His Son that He created is about ready to pop over that horizon, and that's my job, pointing at the wonders of God. And that's the way we're to be. We're to be proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ and becoming firmly persuaded that He is Lord and God and what He said is true. We're to be like the proper Banny Roosters pointing at the wonders of God, causing other people to become more firmly persuaded that what our God says is true and even switch allegiance to the false from the false gods to our God. Now, let me get to Romans chapter 5 again, verse 17. The reason we want to get back to this grace idea, we have faith, that's the trusting in God, and through that faith comes that grace. And it's so important. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, for if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, that's Adam, because Adam fell, death ruled over all of us, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Did you hear what it says? If you have received abundance of grace, you will reign in life. It's not if you have abundance of faith, it's if you have received the abundance of grace. It's through the faith that the grace comes. But we need to be there at that place where God's turning on the spigot, as they used to say all the time, wherever God's turning on the spigot of blessings, I want to be standing right underneath it. We need abundance of grace, and that is a gift that comes through our faith, and God pours it out upon us. That is something better for us, and that is a real part of our life. There is something better for us, and it's because and through that abundance of grace that's upon us. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Be fully persuaded that the God that you trust is trustworthy. Know that what His promises are truly trustworthy. And then stand in this, knowing that what He has told you He will accomplish in your life. And you can rest in that because you're looking from the position of it's already done. It's already promised. I don't care what these circumstances look like. I'm trusting in Him. I'm resting in Him. And He is giving me abundance of blessings that I don't deserve. I didn't have to work for these. He's just given it to me. But what does it say if you have abundance? Not just a little bit of grace. Lots of churches will preach, you're saved by grace. And then you got to work your rear end off the rest of the time till you make it to heaven. Well, that's not what it says. It says, if you're saved by grace and you have an abundance of that, you will reign. You will rule in life. You won't rule in my life. But you'll rule in your own life. You'll be a free person making decisions and saying, God, this is the way we want to go, right? And He'll say, yes. And you'll say, then that's the way it's going to be. I don't care what the circumstances are around me. I know that this is what's going to happen because You promised to accomplish this in my life. And if you have that abundance of grace in your life, you will reign in your life starting now right on through the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what it says. Those with abundance of grace will reign in life. Don't be satisfied with just enough to get you to heaven. Say, God, I want abundance. I want abundance of grace. Because I want to walk in confidence like the king or a queen walking through life, knowing that things are going to happen the way I want them to happen. Is it easy for a king or queen to rule? No. They can say, this is the way I want it to be done, and the people go, I ain't going to do it. Well, it doesn't matter. It's going to be done that way. Sometimes you have to stand up. They have to stand up to their subjects. Sometimes they have to take it on the chin and say, no, I know it's what everybody wants to do, but this is the way it's going to happen because this is the best for my kingdom, for my republic, or for my queendom, whatever you happen to be. And you walk in that and you stand firm knowing that you are being led of God. But it all comes back to of God, led of God, taught by God, filled by God, abundance grace from God, 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 God through Jesus Christ, and I'm fully persuaded. The better part is coming, but be fully persuaded in your God, be fully persuaded in what He tells you, then ignore the circumstances, be fully persuaded because if He says, one example, know somebody and God's told them, in 1981, you're going to be the lead singer for a very famous gospel group. You even told them what the group was. Years, time went by. 1981 had a chance to try out. Tried out, nailed the job, and became the top singer for what was then considered the number one gospel group in 1981. 1982, he didn't have a job, but 1981, just like God promised him, it happened. And that's what I'm getting at, is we can't put on God our preconceived ideas all the time, but when He tells us this is what will happen, then we say, that's what will happen, and stay with the bare starkness of what He says. Joseph was just told that he would be standing there and his family would bow down to him. Even though he was in Egypt, his family would bow down to him. He didn't know he was going to end up being a ruler of Egypt. He just knew that his family was going to bow down to him. So when God tells you things, don't try to add your own stuff to it. Just say, this is exactly what He told me. This is exactly what the promise says. This is exactly what's going to happen sometime off in the future. And then you do what you got to do to occupy till He comes and fulfills that. He had to walk all the way to Egypt. He had to serve in the house of Potiphar. He had to serve in prison. And he occupied doing the things that he had to do till that time came and then it was accomplished. So this isn't just a, well, I'm just going to and then sit down and I'll not do another thing except go on welfare. This is, I'll do what I've got to do and sustain, but one of these days, this is what's going to happen to me. And if you're sick and dying right now, I'll tell you what, look at this. God said, you trust me and I promise that you will have eternal life. And you can say, I don't care what's happening to me right now. I will live forever. I will. Cancer, disease, and everything else, the heck with you. Because I will win in the end. And cancer, you will be one that dies. Because I'm going to pop out of this body and go right to be with my Lord. Living forever and ever and ever and ever. He does not lie. I'm firmly persuaded this is just an uncomfortable moment in my life. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, give us the strength to always go through those uncomfortable moments of our life, being firmly persuaded that You are our God. God and that you've made certain promises to us. Father, I ask that you would communicate those promises, those words that are applicable to our life, and help us to stand firmly therein without regard of what's going on around us, standing firmly, knowing that you will pour out your grace upon us and our lives will change and we can walk with confidence in this life right here, right now. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you. You are such a wonderful God to us. Father, we ask that other people would come to know him through our witness about what we're thoroughly persuaded about you. And Father, we ask that you would cause all of our cares and worries of tomorrow to wait until this day's done. And we ask that you would scatter the darkness and help us to be a light in this dark world and bring people to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.